Let us pray. Take my lips, O Lord, and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take all our hearts and set them ablaze with your love. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. What would you do if you knew that you died tomorrow? How would you spend your last day? Like if you couldn't plan ahead and you only have the resources that you have right now, what would you do? Would you go out to dinner at your favorite restaurant? Would you jump in the car, go to the beach and watch the sunset? Who would you call? Or who would you spend time with? What would you say to them? And how would you say it? I imagine that such questions about how to make one's last day meaningful were weighing heavily on Jesus' mind that Thursday evening in the upper room. For the Last Supper is exactly that. The last time Jesus and all his disciples will eat together before the agony of the cross. Jesus knows that he dies tomorrow. And what he says to his disciples tonight will be his parting words to them. So what will he say, and how will he say it? He's got one last chance to sum up all of his teaching, all of his lived example, to make sure that his disciples understand. So what does Jesus do? He makes things weird. He makes things really weird. He gets up from a perfectly good dinner and makes everyone in the room feel uncomfortable. Jesus, ever the transgressor of social boundaries, takes upon himself the role of a household servant, and he washes the disciples' feet. Now, the washing of feet was common practice, but it was not something that a rabbi would ever do. In Jesus' day, people walked long distances in sandals along dirt roads where human waste was disposed of. Feet were considered supremely yucky. In Jewish communities, the act of washing another person's feet was deemed so demeaning that it was not something a Jewish slave would ever be expected to do. It was only ever something assigned to non-Jewish slaves, and almost always a woman. A Jewish disciple then would never have even thought about washing his rabbi's feet. But here we see Jesus, the rabbi, washing his disciples' feet. Jesus girds himself like a servant with a towel tied around his shoulders to keep his sleeves up. And one by one, he goes around to each of the disciples, pouring water over their feet and wiping them with the loose end of the towel tied around him. And when Jesus does that, when he wipes the disciples' feet with that towel, he symbolically previews what he will do in the coming hours, taking upon himself the dirt and grime of humanity and wearing it like a garment. This act is totally unique. Nowhere else in ancient literature does a superior wash the feet of his inferiors. Jesus interrupts more than just a supper. He interrupts all conventional categories of honor and shame. In fact, what Jesus does is so outrageous that Peter objects to the whole thing. This is improper, and I will have no part of it. Peter doesn't think of himself as worthy of his master's washing, but Jesus tells him that if he has no part in this washing, then he will have no part in him. 2 weeks ago, I was on a class retreat up in Maryland, and the place we stayed at was this little Christian camp. And the camp had been advertised to us as a woodland resort. It didn't take long after we arrived to figure out that the term resort had been used loosely. I don't want to go into the details of this. I will simply say that it had a cozy Blair Witch feel to it. But it wasn't all bad. The lounge area that we ate all of our meals in together had the statue out front, and the plaque on it read, the servant Christ. The statue was an image of Jesus kneeling down with sleeves rolled up and hands outstretched, ready to receive the foot of a disciple. It was an image of this foot washing scene. And I didn't know exactly what it was, but something seemed off about it. It didn't quite fit my mental image of this scene, and after staring at it for a good long while, it finally dawned on me. This servant Christ with hands outstretched was looking up. He was looking up as if into the eyes of the disciples whose feet he was about to wash. And that gave me pause. So much of my own work, whether I'm reading or writing, involves me looking down at whatever task I'm doing. I'd always imagined that Jesus, too, would have been looking down, focused on washing the disciples' feet. It never occurred to me that he would be looking up into the disciples' eyes as he performed this service for them. And the mere thought of that left me misty-eyed, because it meant that as Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he looked up at them, not merely seeing their faces, but seeing who they really were. It meant that Jesus saw Thomas's doubt. He saw Peter's denial, and he saw Judas's betrayal. He saw all of this and loved them all the same. Peter was right. He wasn't worthy. None of them were. But Jesus deemed them worthy because he loved them. The beginning of our gospel reading says that Jesus loved them to the end. But that sentence in Greek actually means he loved them perfectly. He loved them to the full. The servant Christ is an icon of perfect love. In him, we see the very same God who formed humankind from the dust, now washing the dust from between his creatures' toes. In him, we see the Creator God stooping down and without words saying to each of the disciples and saying to us, I see you, every part of you, and I love you. When Jesus returns to his place at the table, he makes it clear that what he has done is to serve as an example. He gives the disciples this radical, countercultural act of mutual submission, and he places it next to the Novum Mandatum, the new commandment for which this holy day, this Maundy Thursday, is named. And this commandment is simply this: to love one another. Jesus knows that he dies tomorrow. He knows that these are his parting words. The thing that compels him to make dinner so weird. The thing he does to make his last day meaningful is to issue this new commandment. Just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And that's it. There's no secret wisdom. There's no theological formula. It is as simple as it seems. Because Jesus loves us perfectly, we are to love one another. But just because it is simple does not mean that it is easy. Sure, we can affirm that foot washing is a sacramental sign of God's love for us, corresponding to our love for each other, but feet are still yucky, even in our culture. And more importantly, we don't always like each other. But that is the genius of this gift Jesus gives us. The foot washing puts us in the proper posture to love one another. The boundary between honor and shame is blurred beyond recognition. And our claims to anger are rendered null and void through our mutual submission. When we wash each other's feet, we can't help but recognize in each other our capacity to doubt, deny, and betray one another, and to love each other all the same. It's hard to stay angry with a person who's washing your feet. It's hard to stay angry with someone whose feet you're washing. Something about this intimate act disarms us. God's love seems to flow directly from it into our relationships. And somewhere, in the midst of that foot washing, our love is perfected. And as Jesus says, our discipleship becomes known. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us now follow this new commandment of our teacher and our Lord. Let us make this dinner weird. Amen.